awesome presence and admit that without you I can do nothing. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and be our teacher this morning. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. It's no surprise to me that we wound up in a time of spiritual warfare this morning, this afternoon now. And you all deserve an award for endurance. And but I have a message today that's a little bit difficult. I need to start out by proclaiming that I believe that the United States of America is a land under judgment. And there's several reasons why we're coming under judgment. One primary reason is that prayer and the Bible were legislated out of our schools 60 years ago. Another reason is that God has been removed from our public places and plazas and squares by the legislature or by judges who think they have the power to do that. Another reason is that abortion was legalized in 1973 by our Supreme Court, and a generation of children have been murdered. And another reason is that our presidents have not consistently stood with the nation of Israel over this land for peace agreements and against the attacks of their enemies. If you want evidence that America's a land under judgment, I hold up the 9/11 attacks of 2001, the unprecedented destruction caused by hurricanes such as Katrina, the unprecedented tornadic destruction that struck the South in Oklahoma and Alabama last year, the worst floods in 100 years, earthquakes in places like Washington, D.C., Oklahoma, and Colorado, where they don't normally occur, where even our Washington Monument was damaged. Wildfires burning in the West, severe drought, things that we've never seen before are happening virtually daily in our country, and they're getting worse. And so, as I contemplated all these things, I decided that I needed to preach a message, the title of which is, How Are We to Live in a Land That's Under Judgment? As believers in Yeshua, how are we to live in such a situation? Now, I think in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it describes our American society. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds like we're reading the front page of our newspaper every day. They have a form of godliness but deny its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if that's the type of generation and society we're living in, what are we supposed to do? Well, look at verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Yeshua the Messiah. When you're living in a land under judgment, the best thing you can do is to take on the opposite spirit.
Amen.
I'm going to be saying that over and over again, but I'll say it again right now. When you're living in a land under judgment, the best thing you can do is to take on the opposite spirit. Now let's look at some examples from history, given that the Bible is the history of the world and it's never been refuted. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the laws of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I ever made them. But, this is one of the great buts in the Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 9 it says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, because he walked with God. He didn't have the same spirit as the evil people in the world. And because God had determined he was going to wipe out everything he had created, but he saw that Noah was righteous and was walking with him, he decided to spare Noah and his family because they lived in an opposite spirit. Verse 17, Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, said the Lord, to destroy from under heaven all the flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two, of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Noah was a man of the opposite spirit. Chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life. Imagine living in a lawless generation and you take 100 years to build this immense boat on dry land. And everyone's laughing at you, ridiculing you. It would be so easy to give up, to say, you know, maybe God didn't really tell me to do this after all. But he persisted. He believed what God had told him. And isn't that what faith is, believing God? In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind. Verse 15, they all went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. And the second part of verse 17, and the Lord shut them in. It's one of those age-old questions. Who closed the door of the ark after everybody was inside? The Lord shut them in, it says. Now, don't turn ahead with me. Stay in Genesis, because we're going to be remaining there. But in Matthew 24, Yeshua commented on this. In Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, Yeshua said, As in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then God's going to close the door again, and all the people around the outside are going to be left outside for all of eternity. Turn to Genesis 15 now. Genesis 15. When you're living in a land under judgment, you have to take on the opposite spirit. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "That this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. When it says that Abraham believed in the Lord, it means that he trusted that what God said he was able to do. It means he had faith that God was a God who is able to perform his word and who does not lie. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, belief in things not seen." Abram had never seen God, but he left the home of his ancestors where he was raised at the word of this unseen God. He went to a place that he had never been to before. And now he's trusting that this God, who he's been obedient to, is going to bless him with a child and with descendants that are as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he's believing it because he's trusting God. He has faith in the one who's making the promise. And it says in Hebrews 11, chapter 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in Romans 10, 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But Abram didn't have the word of God. He only had the still small voice in his own mind that he was trusting. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was given a place in the hall of fame of faith. And he's the father of us all because of that. Now look at Genesis. Oh, let me read this last part. Verses 12 through 18 of Genesis 15. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep came upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Okay, now turn to chapter 15 of Genesis, or excuse me, chapter 37. Genesis 37. It's the story of Joseph. Chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel, who is Jacob, Abraham's grandson, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. How many of you have had envy of a sibling or envy of a coworker because they got a raise and a promotion or something like that. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He's the little brother. He looks up to these guys, and he wants to please them, but he was naive enough to think that they would be happy about this dream that he had. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Verse 23. Joseph is sent out by his father to where his brothers are in the field to bring them lunch. And it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Skipping ahead to verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. It's amazing. Two men had a dream vision. In Abram's dream vision that was given to him by the Lord when he was in a trance, his descendants were going to go to a foreign country and be enslaved by the people there and serve them for 400 years. And in Joseph's dream vision, his father, his mother, and his brothers were all going to bow down to him. Genesis 39. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him up from the Ishmaelites and who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then Potiphar made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Come lie with me." Now, in our society, if a handsome young man was working for somebody and the guy's beautiful wife came and said, "Come lie with me," he'd say, "Yahoo, it's my lucky day." The spirit of lust and the spirit of adultery was in this woman. And all she saw was that he was handsome. She didn't care about her husband. She didn't care if it was right or wrong. She just wanted this handsome young guy. But Joseph took on the opposite spirit. Listen to what he said. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day. It wasn't just once. Every day she'd come to him and tempt him, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, fled, and ran outside. he ran away from the temptation to sin because he had the opposite spirit. He wasn't caught up by the lust and the adulterous spirit of this wife. But there's another reason why Joseph did that. His ultimate destiny in Egypt was not to be the captain of Potiphar's house. Joseph's destiny in Egypt was to be the captain of Pharaoh's house. Okay? So he's thrown into prison again, and he demonstrates an incredible ability to interpret dreams and visions. And lo and behold, Pharaoh himself has two dreams that he can't shake. He finds out that there's an Israelite living in the prison who is able to interpret dreams and visions, and he sends for Joseph. Genesis 41, verse 37. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Chapter 45, verse 4. The 7 years of abundance had happened, and Joseph had stored away grain from the abundance, enough to last through the 7 years of famine. The famine started, and Jacob is up in Canaan with his family, and he sees that the famine is severe, and he hears that they might have food down in Egypt. So he sends a couple of his sons to go down and investigate. And in chapter 45, verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds. All that you have, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.'" Chapter 47, verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Chapter 50, verse 18. Then Joseph's brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And in verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So God had to bring about the fulfillment of Joseph's vision in order to set up the fulfillment of Abraham's vision. It's just unbelievable when you really put it all together. All the things that had to take place so that Abraham's vision would be true. Now, in Exodus chapter 3. And let's go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Joseph, Moses' destiny wasn't to die in the Nile River. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Remember last week when Chuck Porter was here, he said when God's people cry out to him, and really cry out from their hearts in dire need, he always hears and he always answers. Now in chapter 2, it says when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren, the Hebrew people, and he looked at their burdens. Remember, he grew up in the rich palace of Pharaoh. He had the education. He had all the advantages. He had the finest clothes. He was a man of privilege in Egypt. But he couldn't caution allowing the Egyptian slave master to beat one of his people, so he intervened and he killed the Egyptian. And when he went back the second day, two Hebrew men were fighting, and we tried to break that up. He said, "Oh, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and that what he had done was known, and he fled lest Pharaoh would kill him. And he went to dwell in the land of Midian. He took on the opposite spirit. He could have ignored the fact that the Egyptian was beating the Israelite. What did it matter to him? He was a prince in Pharaoh's house with all the finest stuff. How many of you, you know, if you were a person of privilege and wealth, would stop to break up a fight between two people in the ghetto? You know, if you saw it. Or would you say, "That's their business, I'm going to go back to my comfortable rich home"? But he took on the opposite spirit because Moses' destiny was not Pharaoh's house. Moses' destiny was Mount Sinai, and after that, Mount Nebo in Moab, where he would die without ever entering the promised land. And just as Joseph's destiny wasn't Potiphar's house, but Pharaoh's, Moses' destiny wasn't Pharaoh's house, but it was Mount Sinai. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "The God of the Israelites has sent me to you to command that you let the people go." And Egypt has become a land under judgment. God is going to judge all the gods of Egypt, and he's going to judge the Egyptians and Pharaoh for enslaving his people. Exodus chapter 8. So one by one, when Pharaoh refuses to let the people go, Moses pronounces plagues sent by God to judge the Egyptians. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me." and from my people, and I will let your people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses that they may remain in the river only. So Moses cried out and intervened. I mean, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to intercede for Pharaoh. He could have said, you made your bed, now go sleep in it. That's what most people would say today. You brought this on yourself. Why should I help you? Chapter 8, verse 22. In that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people Israel dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, and I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. In verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Chapter 9, verse 25. The hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. The same thing with locusts, same thing with light. It was dark in everywhere in Egypt, so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, but it was light in Goshen. And when the livestock was killed in Egypt, no livestock was killed in Goshen. And when the angel of death came and took the firstborn son of every family and every animal in Egypt, no firstborns were killed in Goshen, where they had the blood of the lamb as a covenant display that they belonged to God, and he protected them, and the angel passed over their house. So eventually, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt with the wealth and possessions of the Egyptians in hand. And the vision that was given to Abraham over 500 years ago came to pass exactly as God said. Keep that in mind as we go forward just a little bit more. Daniel. Turn to the book of Daniel. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and his width 60 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell into a rage and in fury gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke to them, saying, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up has been accused of you. Is it true? If you are ready at this time, when the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, if you fall down and worship the image I have made, good. But if you do not, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They took on the opposite spirit. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Same thing happened when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den by another king. They tricked the king into making an edict that if you worship the God of Israel, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel knew it. He worshipped in plain sight, so that he was thrown in the lion's den. And when the king came to see what had happened, he walked out without a scratch because he trusted God. Now turn to Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. I'm going to bring it back to the present here. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua." Hallelujah. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me." And verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Messiah Yeshua."
Thank you, God.
So, what do I take from these examples? How are we to live in a land under judgment? How do we take on the opposite spirit? Number one, hang on to dreams and visions and covenant promises that God has given you in your life. Individual words of prophecy that you've received. Don't be discouraged if they don't happen right away, and don't let them die on the shelf. Hang on to them. Pray about them. Listen to them. Write them on a tablet. It says in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, write your vision on a tablet. Make it plain. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. So don't let go of the vision or the word that you've received from the Lord It took 400 plus years for Abraham's vision to come to pass. It took a lifetime for Joseph's vision to come to pass. It took 45 years for Caleb to inherit his promised piece of the Holy Land. It took, I don't know how long, before the child of promise was born to Isaac and or Abraham and Sarah. Secondly, trust God. Have faith. Focus on Him and not on world events. When the headlines are the worst, your focus on God should be at its highest. When the world thinks that everything's out of control, we have to trust that God is in perfect control. I know that He is. So we have to take on the opposite spirit. We have to be God-centered and other-centered and not self-centered. Our society is filled with self-centered people. I'm a self-made man. Everything I have, I got with my own effort and ingenuity. I don't owe anybody anything. Now, if he were smart, that guy would be on his knees saying, "Everything I have comes from you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for blessing me. I confess that without you, I can do nothing." We need to be God-centered. And we need to think about others more highly than ourselves. Take on the mind of Yeshua when he went to the cross for you. God-centered, not self-centered. Next, we need to humble ourselves. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." We know that when it says God resists the proud, it means that he stands against them in full battle array. I don't want the God who created everything to come against me ready for battle. And if God has to humble you instead of you doing it yourself, it is painful. So I urge you, humble yourself before God. Do it willingly. Your good will be served by humbling yourself. And nothing will be served by you standing in pride against God. Another thing we need to do to live in a land under judgment and take on the opposite spirit is to do what is morally right and not what is politically correct. To do what is morally right and not what is tolerable. You know, the liberal press and the media is trying very hard to take this gay, lesbian agenda and say, you know, we should tolerate all kinds of different lifestyles. It's just as normal as everything else. We should tolerate it when people have different views. We should tolerate it when people say there is no truth. That might be true for you, but it's not true for me. No. There is truth. There is something that's morally right and excellent, and it's not that kind of lifestyle. And we need to stand up for what's morally right and not what is politically correct. And last but not least, and I can't stress this enough, we need to see ourselves as living in spiritual Goshen. But we're not alone there. We're in spiritual Goshen with all of our brothers and sisters in Messiah, with our whole family of believers. And that's why each part of the body, joined and knit together, needs to do its share by what every part supplies, for the whole body can raise itself up and become mature in love. Because we're going to be in spiritual Goshen, and hell is going to be breaking loose in the rest of the world. And they're going to want to come to us and say, "Why aren't you suffering with all these things the way we are?" And we'll say, "Because we know Yeshua. Would you like to know him? Let me tell you about him." We must see ourselves in spiritual Goshen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. It's a description of what I think of our society in America is like. Proverbs 27:20. "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man, the eyes of people in America, are never satisfied." How do we take on the opposite spirit? Go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. This is the opposite spirit of the eyes of man never being satisfied. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes, for the Lord, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So, I believe that America is under severe judgment, and there's going to be more and worse things happening than the things I already mentioned. And I believe that for us to live in a land under judgment, we need to take on the opposite spirit. We need to trust God. We need to see ourselves in spiritual Goshen. We need to live humbly. We need to do what's morally right. And we need to be self-centered, or God-centered, and not self-centered. So, are you prepared to move forward and live in a land under judgment? I hope you are.
Yep.
Father, in Yeshua's name, may this sink into our spirit deeply. And may we learn to live and prosper and do your will, in, even if we're in a land that's under severe judgment. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.